Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
All right. Well, thank you, sir.
Praise God. Let's give Brother Lord a hand of applause. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate you, brother.
I want to talk about angels today. I'll talk about the ministering that they do, and how we're spiritual beings now, and they're spiritual beings, we work together. We should be working together, and the more we know, the less surprises there are for us. Although I like surprises, we like to have good surprises, but then those shocking surprises sometimes, because we're called to really step into the things of the Spirit. And so I like to start off by just mentioning, being a hunter. I've always been someone that enjoyed the outdoors, but I wasn't raised hunting. So when I became a hunter, I had to learn how to spot those animals, and it's different. I remember my daughter, the first year she went hunting, and when she was 12, and she had a cow permit as well as a couple deer permits, and when we were heading into the woods, a herd of elk ran in front of us, and she was so excited. It wasn't in our area yet, so we couldn't hunt them yet, but she was so excited. She said, "That's the first time I've ever seen elk." I said, "You've seen elk plenty of times." "No, that's the first time." "No, it's very different when you have a tag in your pocket and a rifle, and it just looks different. Everything looks different." And so when I began to hunt and started looking for animals, I'd seen animals before, but when you're actually looking for them, it's a whole different story. And it was a couple years before I actually saw a deer during hunting season, or saw one that wasn't a flash, But one of the things that I learned is you have to start looking through the branches. You have to see, you have to focus a different way than when you're just kind of taking a hike, when you're just walking along. And so I want to say that's the same thing when it comes to the things of the Spirit, when it comes to angels, that there are things you can do, and I'm going to talk about some of the things that might help you to focus into the things of the Spirit. You might be able to see things, because we're called and we're given a gift of discerning of spirits, and that's not just for demonic spirits. There's a lot more angelic spirits, and we're supposed to be able to discern both good and evil. So anyway, so it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "Also I say unto you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." I always think of that as, the Lord's going to go up and say good things to our Heavenly Father, but that's not what it says. In this category here, it's not talking about the end time judgment, not the white throne judgment, not the Bema judgment, but it's talking about our everyday life, basically, that as we go forth and confess Jesus, the Son of God, here on earth, he speaks our name before the angels. Now, why would that be important? Because they're workers. Because they're servants sent to help out those that are doing God's will. So you have to see that in a different category. He says, "I will deny you before the angels if you're denying me. I'll speak your name before the angels if you're speaking my name." In other words, it has to do with who's working for the kingdom. So if we're working for the kingdom, then he's speaking our name before the angels. The angels and the angelic activity is going to be more around us. For those of us that are speaking his word, speaking his name, there is going to be angelic activity because he's mentioning you before the workers. Hallelujah. Before the warriors, the spiritual warriors. He's going to be mentioning your name. They know your name, and they're going to be watching out for you, and they're going to be helping you out because they want to do his will.
Yes.
They want to accomplish his will. So this is something that's I think, something we should know right off the bat, is that we can be involved. The things that we do can influence the activity of angels around us. Isn't that neat? Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength and do his word, heeding the voice of his word." In other words, angels they accomplish his will. Now, some people say, well, you can or cannot command angels. I don't care what you want to do with the angels. If you command an angel and it's not God's will, he's not going to pay attention to you anyway. But if you're speaking God's word and it's His will, the angels are listening, and when you speak it, they accomplish it. You see, because the word of God is the sword. It's what they accomplish. It's what they will do, what they will go out on. So it's good that we would understand when we speak His word with faith, then there is activity that goes out on that word. We think sometimes like if you speak unto this mountain, it'll be removed and cast into the sea if you don't doubt in your heart. Well, first of all, it's in the context, it has to be God's will. There's been a lot of people who have said things to mountains and the mountains haven't done anything, because it has to be within the context of is it God's will for it to move. But it also takes faith. It takes an individual to have faith to speak the word and then to see it happen. But do you think the mountain just decides to move? Something moves it. You see, there's angels that get involved in those activities. Same when it comes to healing and things. Many times there's angels that get involved in those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9 says, well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you read that context in 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about husbands and wives. And when they're in unity, then the angels are released. And when they're not in unity, the angels are bound. In other words, what we have in our marriages affects how the angels can bring to pass peace, prosperity, answers to prayer, health, things that we want from heaven. Every good gift comes down from above, right? But they're delivered by something, and many, many times it's delivered by the angels. And so we can influence the activity and the blessings that come through the heavenly realm, and very often it's the angels, the workers, that bring these things to us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We've read it before, but let's read this section again here. I just love the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, and quote, this quote is from Psalm chapter 2. If you can look in your, when you see these quotations in your Bible, you can look in your margin, and it's generally going to tell you where it's quoting from. So this is, there's a lot of quotes here from the Old Testament. So this is out of Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Who? What angel did he ever say that to? There's only one begotten Son of God. You know, I don't like the translation of John 3:16 that says His one and only Son, because that's not accurate with the rest of the Bible. Matter of fact, God was calling angels sons of God before Adam was created as a son of God. Now, there's a difference, but nevertheless, they were called sons of God. But Adam, unlike the angels, was a son of God, but he was also created partly out of the earth, which gave him authority on the earth. Angels have no authority on earth. Even though they're powerful, they need authority given to them by somebody else that's made out. That's why when you see Jesus doing things on the earth, He's called the Son of Man. We know He's the Son of God. When He does things heavenly, He's called the Son of God. He was in both worlds. That's why you hear God talking to Ezekiel, Son of Man, I want you to do this. Son of Man, I want you to declare that. And the angels will go out and accomplish what Ezekiel declared, or what, let's say, Isaiah or Elijah or Elisha. They were sons of men as well as sons of God. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was a son of God, but He was the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There's never going to be another begotten Son of God, but He was the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, He was the firstborn. There's lots of born again now, but He's the only begotten. That's why I don't like the first, the one and only. It's not a good translation. He's not the one and only. He's the only begotten. There's a difference. You understand that. So thank God. So we come in as sons of God also, but we're born into the family. And then there's a whole thing about adoption, which has to do with inheritance, which we also just read about. I won't get into that today. But that's also, that's not a contradiction. It's just culturally has to do with the eternal gifts that you get, which are inheritances, and which it says right here, He's better than the angels, and He has an inheritance Because of the inheritance, he's got a better name than them. We have something the angels don't have, which is a promise of an inheritance through Jesus. And for which, and verse 5, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. See, he's the firstborn of many brethren, but he's the only begotten. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. That's a quote out of Psalm 104, verse 2. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 104 and read that section of verse 2. It says, who cover yourself with light as a garment. Their angels are made out of light. Okay? They do have a body, but it's not made out of earth like ours is. It's a heavenly body. It's made out of light. Okay? And there's different kinds of light. But nevertheless, it's light. And it talks about that. Paul talked about that. The devil was an angel, and he can masquerade as an angel of light. He understands how to fake it because he was created that way, right? He's a created being. Matter of fact, the interesting thing about Lucifer is that he was created as a servant of God, and even though he rebelled against God, he tries to undo things of God, but because he was created, whatever you were created as by the Creator, you're still going to be that no matter what. So even though he has become a disobedient servant, he's still a servant. So everything he does ends up serving God, and it just drives him nuts, but that's why I bring it up to him often, because I like to drive him nuts. But anyway, so so it says, you cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Now, I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, I had an angel appear to me and gave me what has become the revelation that has become my ministry, which is called the Fellow Laborers International Network. We call it the FlintNet. And the angel held out his arms like this. And I always describe it as sort of like a whiteboard. It became like a whiteboard. When he held out his arms, it was like a whiteboard. And there was a thing that came and drew on the whiteboard like this. And it became a net. And it showed me that was me running around making these relationships around the world. And it became a net. And then, of course, that has... I learned a lot of things from that. But the thing was, I always describe it as a whiteboard, but you could describe it like it says here, a curtain. Easily describe that as a bright curtain of light. But when he held out his arms like that, and then there was a vision that was, it was an open vision. It was just like looking at somebody writing on the wall. But nevertheless, I'd consider it a vision because it was a spiritual happening. So like a curtain, you can see that. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who make the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Years ago, I got a revelation to do a group of ministries, to connect ministries together through our ministry, and the Lord gave me the name Flames of Fire, Fellow Laborers Association of Ministries, Flames of Fire. And then it was later that I actually had this verse to confirm it. But still, he makes his ministers flames of fire. Often angels and flames go together in a good way, not in a bad way. Although, remember when John wanted to call down fire from heaven, because he wanted to grow up to be like Elijah. But better that we grow up to be like Jesus, right? And John had a lot of experiences with angels, and I think it had to do with his relationship with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where it talks about angels of light that I mentioned. But definitely when we start understanding these things about light, we can begin to maybe see a little differently. Just like I was talking about focusing on those animals, whether they're deer, whether there's rattlesnakes, whether all the different things, they camouflage, they hide. That's their part of their protection. But it's the same thing when it comes to the things of the Spirit. We learn to see into the things of the Spirit. I learned something important one time when I was coming back from India, and I had a layover in Paris. The only time I was ever in France was in the airport there. And then I was looking out the window, and I don't know why, but I don't remember thinking about angels or anything. But all of a sudden, the Lord started teaching me about angels right then. I looked out the window, and there was a big plane that had a propeller. Had propellers, and I was looking at the one propeller, and it started up. You know, I could see it fine. There's a propeller. You know, sometimes there's three propellers on there. Sometimes there's five. Sometimes there's more. But the point is that it stopped. It's just there. You can see it. Then they started up the engine, and it started to go. And you could still see it for a while. And then it got going so fast. It was like as fast as a jet or whatever. It was faster than the normal little planes that I've flown. But it was so fast you couldn't see it anymore. But you knew it was there. And if you stuck your arm in there, you'd really know it was there. Yeah. But the Lord began to teach me about, you know, light. And the what light is made up of, it's going very, very fast. Extremely fast. And so it's there, but you don't see it. Just like that propeller. But just like I started blinking at that propeller, and when I blinked, I could see it. Just for an instant, you could see it. It would freeze frame it, so to speak. I already knew it was there, but I was practicing on that propeller. So I started, because of that, I realized there must be ways we can start looking into the Spirit and seeing the light that angels are, and just see them more often, maybe. Yeah. Just like looking through the branches to see the deer or the elk or the bear or whatever it is that's on the other side of that screen, you see, the other side of that curtain, if you want to say it that way. So we have a way to begin to work with the Lord to lift the veil, so to speak, to see into the things of the Spirit. Why is it important? Well, it might be important just because it helps your faith. It just blesses you, blesses me to see these things. It builds your faith. When you start seeing angelic activity around you, it makes you feel good. Also, it makes you able to focus. There's many times the Lord's trying to get our attention, and he's not getting it as quickly as I think it would be nice. In other words, I think it takes a little bit longer sometimes to get through our thick heads. Yeah. Yeah. How much better would it be for us that really want to follow the Lord, that really want to hear his will, if we were able to focus and pay attention that much clearer? It's not necessarily through disobedience that we're not always hearing him. Sometimes it's just because we haven't learned the details of how to pay attention. You see, so that's what I want to teach today a little bit, is a few things that'll help us to stay focused and to be able to receive of him. Okay? Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "And he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." Now, I've never seen feathers on angels when I've seen angels, but I have been in meetings where the Lord began to really send angels into the room, and feathers began to fall just from the air. Just feathers just started falling. So they're angels' feathers, I guess. But the point is that I think was just a sign that has happened to let you know there's things going on. That's really cool. I mean, there's something you can have, hold in your hand, take home with you, put it in your Bible and keep it there. But they just would show up. But I have an understanding of when it talks about angels having wings. Just like that vision I told you about, that open vision of that angel standing there. And when he held out his arms, it was like, I didn't see wings like the picture you see up there, like on a bird. But what you saw was like the robe hanging down. And here in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 it says, "But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now that's in the Hebrew, healing in his wings. That word wing is the same word for hem. So when the woman saw Jesus and she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment," she was relating back to what she'd learned at her synagogue about healing in the wings of the Messiah. When the Messiah would come, there was a prophecy that said there would be healing in the hem of his garment. It's the same word as wings. And so when you see, like I did, you see that vision of an angel holding out his arms and then the robe hanging down, then you can understand why in the Hebrew it's the same word. Hem and wing, it's the same word. Because you could see it literally with your eyes. Now, not so much with our clothing, but with their type of clothing, you could see that. So when she said, if I could just go over and touch the wing of Jesus' garment. Now, I had another experience one time with the Lord. And the Lord came and he actually laid hands on me. And when his robe went up, and it was like a king, and you know how when the king would have a long robe and the servants would come along and lift that robe up, or same thing when a bride has a long train and the servants would come and move that. It was like that. But his robe came up, but I didn't see anything lifting. I just saw the robe come up. But I know there was angels there, and it came and around like this. And it was literally, again, another vision of the hem being the wings. It came up just like it was wings, but like I said, it wasn't wings like with feathers. I didn't see any feathers, but it was like the robe. And a real clear understanding of this Hebrew word and why people would say that angels, most of the time in Scripture just says there was a man there. And he was a heavenly man. You know, remember the two angels that were there at the ascension, and they were standing there gazing into heaven, and Jesus went up, and it says two men were standing there in bright apparel. Well, we always say they're angels. We know they're angels. It doesn't say they're angels. It's two men in bright apparel. Well, they were, you know, it was more than just tied. It was light. But we know they were angels, but there was no talk about wings with them in that situation. They didn't lift their arms up. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, I'll start. But to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Again, in quotes, so you can look that up if you want. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. One thing I see in Scripture is, you know, we have prophets. And most people think of a prophet as somebody who prophesies the future. That's not necessarily the case. Abraham was the first person in Scripture named as a prophet. He's not the first prophet in Scripture, but he's the first person called a prophet in Scripture, and he didn't prophesy anything about the future. So prophesying the future is a specific calling for certain people, for certain prophets in the Old Testament, certain people in the New Testament, because we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which can tell us things to come. That's one of his duties. But for instance, there's different words for prophet in the Old Testament. Nabi is the main one. And for instance, Nathan was a Nabi prophet. He was the prophet that was with David. And he would speak the word of the Lord, but he never prophesied it. He never prophesied anything of the future. But one thing I was noticing in Scripture, when you have an angel come and prophesy the future, it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? When an angel came to Manoah's wife and said, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Samson, it's going to happen. You see what I'm saying? When an angel came to Mary, it's going to happen. When an angel came to Zechariah, when an angel came to Joseph, it's going to happen, you see? When an angel came to Peter, when an angel came to Paul, so it's not like they're trying to take the prophet's job, but many times that is their job, to do that same thing, to bring a word, and I'm not so sure if they're working in cahoots with the other angels that they say it, because they know the other guys are going to make sure it happens. I don't know. I just know that if you have an angel come and tell you the future, you can bank on it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When it comes to the prophet, when it comes to a human being, you better know that prophet. You better know, like it says Isaiah, Samuel, not a single one of his words ever fell to the ground. So you've got to know the person bringing the word when it comes from a person. You've got to be able to discern that word and to be able to trust that person because of their own integrity, their own character, and do they have a track record, for instance. Now, we don't always get to know that if somebody just walks up to you and gives you a word and they disappear. I've had that happen and they've come to pass. But anyway, so, all right, back to our angels here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Who's it under? The world to come's under Jesus.
Yep.
Now the angels are going to do what Jesus says, but the rulership of the future is not under the angels, it's under Jesus Christ. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are so mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, we read back in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, you have made all your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right. No, he said, sit at my right hand until I've made all your enemies your footstool. Everything's going to be under your feet. Here he says, you've made him a little lower than the angels. But then it says, you've crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under him. So it seems like a contradiction there. How can he be over everything and then the angels are over him? Well, look in your, most of you, if you look in your margin, it'll have a note there for that word angel, and it'll say Elohim. In the Hebrew, it's actually the word God. I won't go into the details of how come they mistranslated that, but in most everybody in your margin, it'll have that option there. In the Hebrew, it says he was made a little lower than God, which fits with all the rest of this stuff. Every other place it talks, in everything we've read so far and other places, Jesus is over the angels, not under the angels. And when you're seated in the heavenlies with him, right? Now that's an activity that happens through faith, okay? It took place, in other words, it made it possible when you got born again, but it still takes faith. You are now seated in the heavenlies. Now, there was a guy that wrote a whole book that said, oh, you're not seated in the heavenlies yet, so therefore you're not as tough as the devil. And he got a lot of people that had previously been doing a lot of warfare and intercession to sit on the sidelines and come out of the game because of a wrong doctrine of not understanding that we are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's not just a future thing, but by faith, it's an authority now, even though we're here on earth in these bodies, but in Christ. And there's, you read it in, throughout Scripture, when it says in Christ, it's talking about something different than what's Christ in. And so when we're in Christ, then we are seated in the place that he's seated because we have his seed and we can see these. So we're over angels. Now that doesn't mean angels are always subject to you, as I mentioned. You got to be speaking God's word, not your word. But they are listening. And I'll show you why in a minute. So I believe that he's over the angels, not under the angels. And I believe even when he was on earth. But it is interesting that when he was preparing to be crucified, and he said, look, I could call on my Father and ask him, and he would give me 72,000 angels. He didn't say, I would tell the angels to come. Even he had that humility to go through his Father and make sure everything was in balance. But he did that in the garden. He said, Lord, if this can pass from me, please let it, but not my will, your will be done. See, in other words, he had his own will there, and he really didn't want to go the way it looked like he was going to have to go. But on the other hand, he submitted to the Father because of the big picture. And thank God he did. Yep. You know, he submitted to the Father in that. But nevertheless, if he would have asked his Father, why? Same thing. It's the same thing that I just showed you, where if we'll confess him on earth, he'll confess us before the angels. In other words, we have that relationship with Jesus that he had with his Father, that if we're walking with him, that we're going to have angels at our disposal through his will, by his will. Does that make sense?
Yep.
All right. The New Living Translation says, yet you have made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. The New American Standard says, yet you have made him a little lower than God and you crown him with glory and majesty. So there are translations that have it according to that translation, but I just want to point that out to you. It's probably in your margin anyway. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us.
Yes, it is.
Again, you see, heirship has a lot to do with who the angels are paying attention to. You have a promise of an inheritance. That's what heirship is. You have a promise of an inheritance through the family. In other words, I like to point out that you can't get to heaven except through nepotism. You got to know somebody. And it's got to be Jesus, right? So in heaven, nepotism is the only way to get away with things, you know? Right? So we got to know Jesus, and it's good to know him even closer and closer and closer. You get more of the good stuff, right? And well, thank God for that. So anyway, look at this in Galatians, though, in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay, he's talking to the church. He's saying, look, you guys are heirs, of salvation. You're heirs of inheritance, of eternal rewards, promises that you can have, crowns, it calls them in different places throughout the New Testament. Yep. So you can have these things. These are after salvation. Salvation gets you in, but then you're kind of like a baby. You're born into the family now, just you. Now, rewards are things you earn that you receive through grace by walking. You're not earning them through works in the sense of that, but you're earning them by stepping into grace and allowing God's grace to do through you things that wouldn't happen otherwise. Does that make sense? So we have to walk in grace, but if we'll walk in grace, then He's going to give to us rewards which are eternal. And in Revelation, it talks about we take those crowns and use them in our worship with Him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to the worship service in heaven, I want to have something to lay at His feet. I want to have something to. Now, they're eternal, so every time you go back in, still have them. But the point is that those are the rewards that we're now laying up for ourselves, treasures in heaven that Jesus talked about. And the angels will help us with those because we are the heirs. The angels are here as servants. Okay, so it says, there, though when he's a child, he doesn't differ from a servant, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Another American Standard says guardians and stewards. Here's what I want you to understand. Angels are stronger than you. Angels are stronger than me. The Bible says so. And that's talking about power. Authority, you're stronger than them because you have a connection to the earth and you have the right to speak things into the atmosphere here that they will go out and accomplish. When you speak the will of the Lord, when you tell a demon to go, when you tell a sickness to go, you have authority through faith to see those things happen. Right? And angels will carry out those things. They're the workers. But here's the thing. They understand that you're fresh at this. You're new at this. Okay? The angels have been around a long time. I don't know how long, but it's longer than I've been around. And you know, the Bible, in Proverbs, it describes Lucifer as the fool. Okay? The book of Proverbs is all about the fool and the wise person. And the way you understand what Proverbs is saying is a fool is someone who does not consider the ends of his actions. And that's a description of Lucifer. He had it really good. He stood in the presence of God. He was the head worship guy. He was ahead of all the whole congregation just below God. And he left that spot. He didn't look at the end results of his decision to rebel against God, to become as God. And so that's why I know he's a fool. However, if I were to play chess with a fool who's been playing chess for, let's say, 17,000 years, he probably, even as an idiot, has learned all the moves. Yeah. So I don't want to play chess with the devil. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. What I want to do is have some help from a chess-playing angel who not only has been playing it as long or longer, but isn't a fool. And is on my side, will tell me where the moves are. You see what I'm saying? I'm just giving that as an example. But you see what I'm saying? The angels have been a lot longer than you and I, but they're servants. But here's the deal. The way I see this is the angels are highly motivated to bless you, to help you, because you are an heir. And one day you're going to be put into your heirship. And one of those things you're going to be doing is judging angels.
Yes.
And the angels know that at a certain point in time, you're going to watch all the reruns. And you'll be able to see everything that you're not seeing now. You'll be able to see all the angels, the ones that were leaning on a wall and not doing their job, and the ones that were really working hard. They will know at that time, when you see the reruns and you judge them, they want to be receiving the blessings of whatever angel food gets. You know, they get the angel food cake, whatever they get. But whatever an angel is working towards, they're going to get them through us, in part at least, when we judge angels. So angels, as servants, as tutors and governors, are highly motivated to teach us the things that they know through their experience of however many eons they've been around that we haven't been around. But we're no different than a servant when we're young. I always think of it like, remember the Flintstones? Bam Bam. Remember, he was just a kid, but he could knock, you know, that little stick he carried out. Bam Bam, Bam Bam. And I think of us like that. We have authority and power in His name, but we're still in diapers when it comes to the things of the Spirit. The oldest of us, the smartest of us, the person who's had the most experiences in the things of the Spirit is still in diapers compared to Gabriel or Michael. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. But they're always going to be a servant. We will walk in sonship. Yeah. Because there's a different makeup. Does that make sense? Yeah. But we have these angels, which are given to us because we're heirs of salvation. They are highly motivated to help us, to protect us, but also to instruct us, to guide us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, angels can prepare us to hear from God. In Luke chapter 6, it talks about the coming of the Lord and all the things that came. And here you have the angels coming to the shepherds. Now, I think it literally happened. There are shepherds watching over the flocks at night in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place where the priests in Jerusalem would get the Passover lambs from. It was only about 7 miles away. So that's where the Passover lambs came from, was those herds in Bethlehem. Shepherds watching over their flocks by night. It's also an allegory for shepherds watching over their flocks at night, meaning pastors praying, intercessors praying over the flock of God. The people who are praying over God's people, people who are awake in the night season, are the ones that are liable to be seeing the angels. The ones that are serving God by protecting His people, we're in a position to have a need to have Him mention our name before the angels, for the angels to show up and tell us what's going on in the Spirit. But here it says, verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, we always say, you know, we sing it, you know, and the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. It says they said, not they sang. And there's no place in the Bible that says angels sing. Now, I'm not saying they don't sing. I'm saying the Bible doesn't say they don't sing. There's one place in Job where it says the angels sang, and it was talking about before the fall, or before the fall of Lucifer, not the fall of man. And I believe, I won't go into it right now, all the details, why I believe this, but it's from the Bible, but I believe that Lucifer, as the head worship leader, was in charge of the angel. He's an archangel, okay? Arch is a Hebrew word, arche. Or a Greek word arche, and it's talking about chief, like the chief priest, that's the word arche. And so he was one of the chief angels. There's three mentioned in Scripture. There's seven mentioned in the book of Enoch. So if you include Lucifer, there'd be eight total. I personally believe that there originally were three archangels with five under them that then had all the hosts of heaven under those. But Lucifer was in charge, and his one-third of the angels was in charge of worship. And my understanding from the Scriptures is that when he was cast out, those guys went with him. But you know what? They're not the messenger angels. They're not the fighting angels. So even though the devil has some power, he's a worship guy. His authority is not like Michael and his fighting angels. So there's no question of who's going to win the battle. And he was cast down here for us to practice on. Well, what I want you to understand is when God cast Lucifer to earth, it wasn't to torment man. It was so that man could torment Lucifer.
I like that.
He put Lucifer here as a prison. And then he told Adam, I want you to go and name the beast. I want you to have authority over the beast. It's the same word that's used when it talks about demons, beasts. So that's a whole other message that we can learn a lot of good things about. But Lucifer was put down here to be under our feet. Lucifer was put down here so we could practice on him and learn heavenly things and learn spiritual things. So that's something I want you to understand. Now, I'm not taking him lightly. I'm not saying he's not got, you know, authority to do bad things. But what I'm saying is that if the angels are watching over you, then he can't get you. You see what I'm saying? Because he's not got near as many. And then I believe there's a time that the time is up, let's say, for the lease on earth, when the Lord has doubled the number of angels that he cast down with sons of God, meaning born again sons of God, which is better than the sons that he created, which are the angels. Okay, that's just something I saw in Scripture. I don't have time to go into it today. But let's look at some examples of folks in the Scriptures who had experiences with angels. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. So Daniel's saying when this angel came and touched him, he got spiritual strength. Not about you, but I like that.
Yeah.
I can use some spiritual strength.
Yeah.
Then in verse 19, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened.
Wow.
So he got strengthened when he got touched by the angel. He got strengthened when he heard the angel. I don't know about you, but I like that. I can use some more strength. I can use some more courage. I can use some more encouragement.
Yeah.
And I'll take it, however the Lord wants to give it.
Yeah.
But he says he had the likeness of a man. Now I want you to look at something here about attitude. Let's look at in Luke chapter 1. You can read the whole section if you want about when Gabriel came to Mary. And verse 29 says, when she saw him, she was troubled. Okay, same thing that happened to a lot of people when they see angels. Sometimes they fall to the ground. Sometimes they're like dead men. That's what happened to the Roman soldiers, remember? When the angels showed up there, they just fell to the ground and they were dead. They couldn't move. I can understand that they were just petrified, you know. And verse 34. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? So in other words, when Gabriel said you're going to have a child of the Holy Spirit, she said, how is this going to be since I don't know a man? And he says, well, here, I'll tell you how it's going to happen. And he says to her, verse 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. And she believed him. And then she gave him permission. Gave God permission by talking to his messenger and said, okay, be it done unto me according to your will. I mean, the Lord was not going to overstep her will, just like he won't overstep your will. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. But he won't force it on us. You know?
Yeah.
He'll do a lot of things to turn us from our ways, but he won't actually force it on us if we don't want to do his will. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I want to do his will. It works out good for me when I do him.
Yeah.
It doesn't always seem like it's working out, just like you might have questioned it. Joseph questioned it. Mary questioned it. You know, here they are on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. You know, it doesn't seem like they're getting blessings for obeying the Lord. And then, you know, there's lots of things that happen with it that people held it against them, saying that the baby was born. How do you think Jesus was treated? You know, they growing up, they said, oh, you were born out of wedlock, you know, or you're... Anyway, so it doesn't always seem maybe like there's blessing. But, of course, when Magi show up with all those gifts, you know, that sometimes helps carry you over. When the good things that come sometimes help you through the tough things. But it comes through obedience, right? Oh, okay, so... so then let's look in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is talking about... Elizabeth and Zechariah, remember, and John the Baptist. So Zechariah was a priest, and he was in performing the duties of a priest during the feast and so on. And in verse 11 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. Same thing as it says about Mary. But then Gabriel starts talking to Zechariah. Excuse me. Then Zechariah talks back in verse 18. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Now here's what I want you to understand. When Mary said, how can this be? She was questioning the angel. Right?
Yeah.
So is it wrong to question the angel? It has to do with your attitude. Because she wasn't saying, I don't think so. She was just saying, okay, I'd like to know how it's going to happen because I don't know a man. You know, she was thinking it was going to be born the normal way. Nope, it's not going to happen the normal way. The impregnation is not going to happen normal, but the growth will be normal from then on. But the difference is a little bit. Here Zechariah says, how shall I know this? In other words, I want to know how I can see it so I can believe it.
Yep.
You ever had somebody say, oh, I'll see it, I'll believe it when I see it?
Yep.
Somebody speaking faith. Right? There are places in the Bible, how will I know when this comes to pass? And the Lord will say, well, here, if you see this, this, and this, then you know it's happening. That's a whole different question then. I'm not so sure about that. So Zechariah, he was just a little bit different. He was still asking a question. It was a logical question, but the way he asked it, he said, I don't think it can happen because... And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Well, guess what? He didn't speak for 9 months. And the first thing he did speak after 9 months was prophecy. But he didn't get, you know, The reason that happened was because of his lack of belief and questioning God, but he believed it when he became mute all of a sudden. You see what I'm saying? And so there, that kept him. He, you know, different people are different. And he just might have been one of those guys that was always, the glass was half empty. And so so God wasn't going to let him hex the whole thing. Does that make sense? But I saw that, you know, the difference between Mary and Zechariah is just a slight difference in attitude, because the questions were not that different. But the reaction from Gabriel was very different. Yes. You see what I'm saying? So we want to be careful with what we speak, and you know, in the presence of the Lord and angels and so on. We want to make sure we're walking in faith, or don't say anything at all. Better to speak in faith. And it's okay to ask questions if you don't know, but ask in faith. Right?
Yes.
That's what James said. Of course, I'm skimming through these. But anyway, let's look in Matthew chapter 1. It talks about the birth of Jesus in verse 18. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things," this is Joseph. Remember, he was like, he was going to put Mary away because he found out she was pregnant, and you know, he had betrothed her, but they hadn't had the wedding yet, and they hadn't been together themselves. And so he says, "But he thought about these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Son of David is talking about his lineage. Okay. "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Talking about a virgin. And remember, that prophet was Isaiah, and he prophesied that 600 years before. So, you know, when a prophet speaks, you know, if you're waiting for confirmation, then you might have to wait 600 years. But it was a true prophecy. So you had to judge Isaiah not by that prophecy, but by some other prophecies that Isaiah had given. You see what I'm saying? So I think when it comes to the things of the Spirit, like I was pointing out, many times we encounter angels that we don't know it. But when we begin to see them or sense them, it's because we're stepping into their realm.
Yeah.
Now there are people that step into his realm, into that realm, that aren't Christian. That maybe not even good people. Sometimes it happens where they're kind of drug in there. Sometimes for their own good. Sometimes for their own judgment. Remember when Belshazzar was abusing things that came out of the temple. What's the word I'm looking for?
Utensils.
Utensils. That's the word. Those hard words get me. Yeah, the utensils that came out of the temple, and he was abusing them and partying with his gods, and then an angel came and wrote on the wall, and they all saw it. All the natural men that weren't saved saw what the angel put on that wall, and it scared them to death, rightly so. And then they got a hold of Daniel. He came in the first. It's the first place in the Bible where you see interpretation of tongues, and Daniel gave the interpretation of that tongue, and so and it came to pass too. So anyway, but we're drawn in. There are things that happen that can draw us in. But what I'm trying to teach you is that there's things we can do to go in.
Yeah.
I think we as Christians have the right and the calling to step into the Spirit much more than we think we should, or that we've been taught that we're able. Yeah. I mean, I was taught growing up that none of these things happen anymore. You see, so it was a shock for me when they happened. And so... but it's a good thing. You know, the first example I had with an angel was when I was a little kid, about 4. And my brothers were 3 years older than me. They ran out and ran down the hill and ran across the road. And I'm trying to catch up to them. And I ran out in the road. And I should have been run over. But an angel stopped the car right there. It's kind of like the Home Alone thing, but the guy was going 50. And that was the first example. I didn't see the angel, but I saw the results of the angel. And, you know, that I'm thankful that that angel was watching over me, you know, or I wouldn't be here right now. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have it's not the gift of discernment, it's the gift of discerning of spirits. There may be a gift of discernment, but people say that incorrectly when they're speaking about 1 Corinthians 12. We have the gift of discerning of spirits, which is to discern, sometimes to see, but to also to understand what's going on and who's behind it. And more often we seem to want to be concentrating on the evil, but it says both good and evil, and there's twice as many, at least twice as many good spirits. We ought to be focusing on those just as much.
Yeah.
You know, when you say to a demon, you know, I bind you, now get out of here. I don't only want to see, the handcuffs come on the demon. I want to see the two police angels come and arrest him. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And take him out. I'll tell you what, the faith that you have when you see the demon being carried away, it helps your faith. You know it's gone now.
Yeah.
So even if the person still seems to have symptoms, you know they're just symptoms because the demon behind that thing is gone. You've seen him carried off. Does that make sense? I'll just go through a few more examples here. Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison, remember? They had already chopped off the head of James. He's in prison. He's not worried about it. He figures he's going to die. But he knows there's people praying for him. But he's sleeping. And he's in a dead sleep. I mean, he is sleeping, you know, like you'd like to sleep. You know, nothing's going to, no caffeine was involved in that at all. So the angel had to kick him to wake him up. Had to, get up, Peter. So he wakes up. But here's what I want you to get to see here in this example. And the early church, and I think that's one reason why Hebrews has so much instruction on angels, but also other teachings that Paul did. But I think they were more attuned to the angelic realm and the demonic realm. I see this when I travel around the world. Many times you go into cultures, they're not even Christian, but they're more in tune with the spiritual world. And that happened here. So when he's following this angel, and in his mind he thinks he's dreaming, because he must be used to this kind of stuff. And the door opens to the prison, and he walks out, and then the angel says, okay, this isn't a dream, get out of here. Go down to Mark's mother, so tells him where to go. And you know, that happened to, if you've read the book The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun, who's, you know, alive and well today, that exact same thing happened to him when he was in prison in China. And the angel came and got him, and he opened up gate after gate, and he walked through right in front of the guards, and he walked out, and then there was a series of things that happened to get him out of China and so on, and he's preaching the word around the world now. But so the angels haven't changed their techniques necessarily. I think when we have faith that these can be done, that more of these things will be done.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, and I love it when he comes to Mark's mother's house. And he knocks on the outside there, and the young lady comes, and she hears his voice, and she runs back, and she says, it's Peter. Oh, it's not Peter. Get out of here. You're crazy. They're praying for Peter.
Yeah.
And they're praying with faith. They're expecting God to do something. But evidently they're not expecting him to be sprung from prison. But they were praying for him. And so anyway, he's still out there knocking. I mean, I'd have just come in, but he's more polite. And God's kind of like that too. He stands at the door and knocks. But anyway, so they finally went in. They said, oh, it's his angel. But here's the thing. You can say, well, you know, they were praying for him. Why didn't they expect him? But here's what I want you to see. They did not think it was strange that an angel would come and knock on the door and show up to their prayer meeting. They did not think that that was out of the ordinary. That's what I want you to see about the early church. It turned out to be Peter, but they were more expecting it could have been his angel.
Yeah.
Think about that for a minute.
Yeah.
So I think we should be expecting these things. Now, we don't worship these things. That's why the Bible had to instruct those people. They had so many experiences, perhaps, that the apostles had to warn them, don't be worshiping the angels.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? No, we're not going to worship them, but it would be nice to see them around a lot more than we do nowadays. I'm going to change this. If it'll change, I'll see if it'll... Okay, you can change that to the next one. All right, I just found this picture of Balaam. Here's Balaam. Now, you know the story of Balaam. I could teach on that. It's a great story, but I'm just going to run over it real quick. Balaam was a prophet, and in Numbers 22:22, it talks about him. It never says he was a false prophet. He got led astray, I like to say, by the gold, the glory, and the gals. You know, that can drag us aside. Or for you gals, it could be guys. You know, but the point is that he got pulled aside. But when he spoke the word, it happened. Which is why Balak, the king, wanted to hire him to put a curse on Israel. And he sent his men and said, look, we're going to give you all this great stuff if you'll come and curse these Israelites, because we don't want them coming into our land. Everywhere they go, they win these battles and all. We don't want that, so we want you to come and curse them. And he said, no, I can't come. I can't. I'll go inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you can't go. And he said, no, I can't go. And anyway, they came back and they said, are you sure you won't go? And he goes, well, I'll inquire of the Lord again. So they left. So he prays, and the Lord says, okay, if they come and find you in the morning, then you can go, right? So the morning comes, he saddles his donkey and he leaves. They never came. He didn't wait for them to come.
He just went.
So on the way, his donkey stops. And the donkey won't go. See, he's beating the donkey. He's got his whip and he's like hitting the donkey with a stick. And the donkey speaks to him. This is before Mr. Ed. He says, what are you beating me for? He says, haven't I been your donkey all these years, and haven't I always served you, and haven't I always done what you asked? And Balaam, he just talks back. He's not shocked all of a sudden. He's just so set and determined to get that wealth that when his donkey talks, it doesn't even get in the way of what he's focused in his mind. But I am saying that he stepped into something spiritual by talking to a donkey and the donkey talking to him. So he says, well, you know, but you're not going. He says, well, you better look ahead, because there's an angel there who's going to kill you. And if I would have taken one more step, you'd be dead, but I'd be fine. Basically what the donkey said. I'm summarizing it. So then all of a sudden Balaam's like, oh, sorry. And then the angel says to him, look, all right, you can go, but don't speak anything that doesn't come from the Lord. And he didn't. He blessed Israel 3 times. Now he did go off track there, and he ended up, you know, he would bless Israel, and then he even prayed, Lord, let those blessings that I've just spoken of Israel come to me. And that could have happened, but because he chose to stay with the people of unrighteousness, he died with the people of unrighteousness, okay? But because he had that gift, you see this guy was called as a prophet, but he didn't die with the blessings of a prophet. So that's Balaam. Now you know the story of Elisha when he was in Dothan and the king of Syria sent down the armies, right? Remember what he said to his servant? When his servant went out in the morning, which is what you do, you didn't have bathrooms in the city, they went out to do those things. And so he was going out to do that. First thing in the morning, he saw they were surrounded. He runs back. He says, my father, my father. And he says, hey. He says, well, I'm not worried about it. But this is what I love about Elisha. He had enough faith, not only for himself, but to pass it on to his disciple. So he prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, and his eyes were open. And he saw the chariots of God and the angels of God. Remember, we read that earlier about how God has the chariots on the wind and so on. You can tie all those things together and you can learn more things about it. So I want you to understand that we can have our eyes open. Look what Jesus did. In John chapter 1, verse 50 and 51, Jesus answered to Nathanael. He said, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. If you remember in the Old Testament where Jacob slept at Bethel, which is where the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he saw a ladder going into heaven and angels ascending and descending. That ladder is Jesus. And he was prophesying to Nathanael, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to see into the things of the Spirit. That's what I'm praying for us, that we could see more into the things of the Spirit, just like Nathanael, just like the servant of Elisha, just like Elisha, even like Balaam, who wasn't an obedient servant. But if he could see it, why not us, right? Because we're serving God, and it will help us to serve God, to see the things that are happening. I've always been the kind of guy that didn't just want to see things happen. I wanted to know what's going on. You see, so I could make plans accordingly, and I could get involved if necessary. Now look here in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It says, and Jesus came to Bethesda. It talks about this also in John chapter 5, where the angel would come and trouble the waters. And I used to think, well, because of what I was taught younger as a Christian, was that, well, this was what people believed. You know, angels didn't really come and do that, but people believed it, so they're sitting around. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says an angel would come at certain seasons and trouble the water, and people would get healed.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. So that I, at one point in time, I had to realize I'm going to believe what the Bible says, not what my teachers taught me.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And that began to open things up for me because of my belief. Anyway, so it says there was a man there that was blind. He was waiting to be healed. He was in the place where those things happened. And he was blind. He probably knew he was going to need help. If he was there waiting for the angel to trouble the waters, he either had to listen for the waters to be troubled or he needed some help when the waters were troubled. Either way, he was there by faith in the place where they could expect healing when Jesus showed up.
Yeah.
And then Jesus prayed for him. First of all, he spit in the ground and made clay, right? And he put the clay in his eyes. So I always say, when Jesus said, "What do you see?" I see mud. What do you expect? I just put mud in my eyes. I always get a kick out of those things in the Bible. It's like, "What do you see?" Mud. But anyway, he said, "What do you see?" So I see men walking as trees. And there's different interpretations of that, but I really believe he began to see first into the things of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And he saw those angels around him, those healing angels around him. Matter of fact, if you read in the book of Enoch where it talks about Raphael, Raphael is the archangel over healing. It doesn't name Raphael as the angel that would come and trouble the waters, but it doesn't say it wasn't him. You see, what I want you to understand about the book of Enoch, I've talked about it a couple of times because there's a lot in there about angels, but Enoch is not in the canon of Scripture, but there are quotes from the book of Enoch that are Scripture. So you see, that's what I want you to understand. It's kind of a contradiction. There's Scripture that came out of the book of Enoch that is Scripture. But the book of Enoch is not necessarily in the canon. But if you read it, you're not, you know, reading abracadabra stuff. You're not reading stuff that comes from the dark side. This is stuff that Enoch passed down. Anyway, so Raphael being that archangel over healing was probably the one that came and troubled the waters or was in charge of whoever came. Now, turn to the next photo there. I want you to see this picture here. William Branham was a prophet in the 50s and 60s, and there would be a lot of angelic activity around his meetings. A lot of people got healed and so on and so forth. And like it is with many things, you know, the history has pointed out the things that were contradictions or the things people said and the accusations more so than the true things that actually happened. That happens with our leaders today, as you notice. But this photograph was later called by an investigator of the FBI with that light over his head. Some people say it's a halo. Some people say it's like a lightning bolt. But anyway, George Lacey, who was often hired by the FBI to do investigations, here's what he said about this picture, which this picture is actually in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. You can go to the next one. It's a colorized version of it. But anyway, he said, George Lacey said, "To my knowledge, this is the first time in all the world's history that a supernatural being has been photographed and scientifically vindicated."
Wow.
So anyway, I like William Branham. He often would not minister until the angel of the Lord would show up. That's what he said. Not everybody else would see it. But he would minister according to what the angels of the Lord would share with him. Let me read this to you too before we go to the next picture. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says, "To them it was not revealed," meaning to the angels it was not revealed, not to themselves, but to us. "They were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into." In other words, what I want you to understand, even though we're young spiritually and we're not, you know, we haven't been around as long as the angels, we don't understand the things of the Spirit. And we're not going to understand them until we get to eternity. You see what I'm saying? We're learning now, but we're training for reigning.
Right.
I mean, we should be busy. Because what we do now is going to affect our eternal life, meaning we have eternal life, but what form shall it be and where shall we be and what shall we be doing is being affected by what we do now. That's why I think this is all fun stuff and important stuff. And I think these things can, in the days that we live in, that we ought to be stepping into these things more. You don't need to, in other words, I don't think we need to be prophets to step into some of these things. We are sons of God. We are heirs of all. Those servants are there to help tutor us and govern us. You see, to teach us, to help us, right?
Right.
I hope this isn't too weird for you.
No.
That we have things available to us that have been hidden. Talks about in Ephesians the great mystery. Things that have been hidden from the angels for generations, for eons maybe, that now the angels are saying, oh, that's why he did all that stuff. That's why he left all that hidden. Oh, that's why he didn't let us know, because then Lucifer would have known. The angels are probably just dancing all the time now saying, this is so cool. This is so cool. I'm going to tell you too. Angels, like I said, the Bible doesn't say angels sing. It says they sang. But I will tell you, I've had a friend who really has a lot of experiences, and he has played me tapes of angels singing, where people were worshiping, and then the angels joined in. And you can tell. To me, the closest thing you could describe. Have you ever heard of the what was that thing that Benjamin Franklin invented? Where it's water on crystal. And water harmonica, I think he called it. I think
it's a reverberation.
Yeah, reverberation. I think it's called a water harmonica is what he called it. But anyway, the point is, you dip your finger in the water, and that's the closest thing to the sound. That would make sense because there's crystal in heaven. But point is that one time I called up, his name is Johnny Anlow, and when I called him up one time, and it went to his answer machine, and then these angels were singing. And I knew what it was because I'd heard the recordings and seen the recordings and stuff. So I'm sitting there, I was actually driving. I had my headset in. I was over and coming through Spokane, you know. And you know how the traffic is there. So I had my hands, you know, I had my eyes on the road. And I'm waiting for the answering machine to end so I could leave him a message. It never ended. It just kept. And I thought he had put on his answering machine a recording of angels. Then after about 20 minutes, I realized this is not, it wasn't even 20 minutes. After 5 minutes, I realized this is not a recording. I wish I was recording it. It was just like. And I knew what it was. It was like, and it went on and on and on. I'm like, what am I going to do, Lord? Let it go forever? I mean, I don't want to hang up on angels, but I'm telling you. And so, I mean, I eventually told Johnny this story. He thought it was pretty cool. But so I'm saying maybe they didn't sing, but maybe they do now. Or maybe that's the saints singing. I don't know. But I've heard angelic beings singing, and I would recognize it any if I heard it, you know, next time I hear it, whatever. So, Let's go to the next one. There was a time, there's me, and you can see the picture, and then you see over my head there, these pictures were taken. I'm not going to show you all of them because I've got them over the years. I've got a lot of these, but let's go to the next one. This was in India at one of our churches there, and it always seemed to be over my right shoulder or over my head. People would take these pictures, and then they'd give them to me because I wasn't aware of it. Go to the next one. And so, to me, these are representation. I had a dream one time when I was in Cardiff in Wales. And in the dream, the Lord taught me a number of things. And he called these things glory wheels. So I call them glory wheels. And there's also things called glory. So go to the next one. So that happens. And this is a picture. There's me. There's Paul Keith Davis. That's Sean Bolts. You might have heard of Sean. This is before many people had heard of Sean. And then again, you can see up above my head there. There's like a glory wheel. Wow. Go to the next one. And I think this is just my angel watching over me. Now, this is Ray Krofsky. He's gone now. But he was the last living disciple of John G. Lake. He was ordained, last living person ordained by John G. Lake. And I just, you know, was hanging out with him, wanted a picture. Again, isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Now some people think, well, that's weird. I don't know if it's weird or what. It's just, you know, somebody told me that in the early days of the digital cameras coming out that they picked up ultraviolet light that we can't see with our eyes. I don't know what it is. I just noticed the consistency of it time and time again. I've got many of these. So go to the next one. So I want to show you what happened in beginning in 2007, right here in this building when we met here. I came here one time. Walking in the steps to start for the meeting, and there was a white stone sitting on the stair steps, a shiny white stone, looked like an agate. I called them agate. They're like agates, but I don't know what they were. So I thought, well, gosh, where'd this come from? Did it come out from one of the kids left this? So I brought it in and set it on the table, and I asked anybody if anybody recognized it. Nobody did, and they just started coming. I would find another one. The next one I found was right back there, and then another one. This happened and I didn't keep any of them. I always let them back there for somebody else to take. Now, over the time, at the end of all this time, some came back to me. So I actually have five now. That I'm kind of glad to have five smooth stones.
Yeah.
but But I tell you what, yeah, I can take on the giants with those five stones. So this started in July of 2007 and ended in India in January of 2008. And we had been getting prophecies through that whole time, beginning in 2007, prophesying the year to come was going to be in 2008, the Lord was going to open a gate. 2008 would be the year of the gate. And so we kept getting these prophecies and we kept getting these stones and we didn't understand the stones and I didn't connect one with the other. But when we got to India and we had just gone to the India Gate, which is a big towering edifice there in the middle of town, I've given some prophecies at the India Gate, and we got back, and one of the prophetesses that was traveling with me, one of my intercessors, she says to me, and we had the prophecy about the gate. Oh, and then we had the last stone that came was the 12th one came when we were in India. That stone's still in India. So it wasn't just like happened here. But one of them came up to me and said, "It's the year of the gate. How do you spell gate? A gate. Agate. A gate. A-G-A-T-E. Agate." So these are like heavenly agates. So here, I'll give these to you and maybe you can pass them around. Just follow them around there. You can handle them. They're kind of neat. Now, I know friends that have gotten them that were cut that look like diamonds and things like that. But I didn't believe for these. You know what I'm saying? This is just something that the Lord did. It just looks like a stone. It's a polished stone. You can hold it up to the light and everything. I bring it up just to point out that there are things that are beyond our comprehension. Yes. You can turn it to the next one if you want. I had the most I ever had in one place at one time was the 11 before I went over to India, and then we got a 12th one. I think that's kind of 12 is the number for government.
Yeah.
Well, I bring it up just to bring up that there are things that God can do that we shouldn't. You know, like I said, when I picked up the first one, the first thing I didn't think of was angels. I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder if that was. No, it must be one of the kids. Well, you enter into the kingdom with the heart like a child, right? All I'm saying is God can do a lot of things that are outside of our experience or understanding, but they bring good tidings.
Yes.
They increase faith.
Yes, they do.
My dad one time asked me, you know what? Well, why would it matter? You know, why would God give gold teeth, gold fillings? Why wouldn't he just give him a new tooth? I said, well, why would he tell Peter to walk on water when he was in a perfectly good boat? And I think that answer came from the Lord, because I had never thought of that before, but I was just answering his questions. The point is, I think the Lord does it because it helps us to grow in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those that want to please him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this message today is about diligently seeking him in new ways. So let me end with that prayer, and I'm going to pray for everybody, because I want to pray for a release of spiritual understanding and open our eyes into the things of the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.